Let me ask you to open your Bibles with me today in Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter. You know, we were looking at Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I only made it through Matthew 5 and 6 as we talked about ethical instructions for the kingdom. And I do want to get at least a couple of things from chapter 7. And so we're going to begin at verse 13 there. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, with ethical instructions for the kingdom, let's pray. When we come to Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, as he's gone through giving these ethical instructions for the kingdom age, you come to verses 13 and forward, and you see these instructions. It says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Now, what does it mean, straight gate? What does that word straight mean? It means narrow. It's another way of saying narrow. He compares the straight gate, verse 14, and the narrow way. He talks about going in the straight gate, the one that is narrow, not the wide gate, not the broad way. It is interesting that in the day in which we live, people talk about, you know, all roads lead to heaven. It almost sounds like the Disney movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven, you know? And I can't find any proof biblically that dogs go to heaven, and I certainly can't find in the Bible any proof of the fact that everyone goes to heaven, because the Bible talks about people going to hell. And in fact, it admonishes us more about avoiding hell than it does about going to heaven. There are more mentions in the Bible about us being careful not to end up in hell than there are admonitions about going to heaven. He says, wide is the gate, that most people go in through the wide gate. Now, let me tell you, all religions in the world begin with the same wide gate. They all do. All religions in the world teach you that what you are and what you do is going to get you to heaven. All religions teach that. You could look across the board, and that's why people look at it and they say, well, all religions are the same. They basically tell you to do good things and to live a good life, and you'll make it to heaven. But not Christianity, not the Bible. The Bible is in stark contrast to all the religions of the world. And I have people say to me, well, which religion should I follow? None of them. Follow the Word of God. You follow the Word of God. Do what the Bible says. Forget about religion. Religion can't save you. Jesus Christ can. Religion can't give you faith. The Bible can. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible gives you faith. The Bible is what gives you understanding. For by it, the elders obtained a more excellent report, it says. They also had a better report card with God because of reading and believing the Word of God. Folks, everything I need for life, for now, and for the future is found in the Bible. It is my only hope. It gives me everything that I need. You never go wrong by trusting what God's Word says. Never. Religion is not going to be the answer. And yes, wide is the gate. They all begin with, it's what you are. You know, even the caste system, like in India, begins with what you are. You see, I was born into a certain caste. Therefore, I'm destined to become a holy cow. Okay? I remember driving down a highway in Paraguay, and outside of Asunción in the interior of the country, during a terrific thunderstorm, lightning just falling all around us. And I looked over on my right, and there was a cow who had knocked open the doors of a Catholic church and was standing in the door, trying to get out of the lightning and all. And I looked over there and I said, holy cow, holy cow. I finally saw the holy cow. Folks, wide is the gate. Teaches you what you are, what you do will get you to heaven. But the Bible says what you are is a sinner. You were born in sin. You are a sinner by birth. You are a sinner by nature. And you are a sinner by act. So what you do is sin. Therefore, what you are and what you do are not getting you to heaven. They're sending you straight down the broad path that leads to destruction. The narrow path that leads to life. That's the one that you need to find. That's the one that says, believe what God says in his word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:15. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Folks, over and over and over again, 160 plus times in the New Testament, more than 600 times in the Bible has the message of believing what God says for eternal life. Believe God. Now, I have asked many, many people from different religions, what do you think is going to save you? I found one of the most interesting ones. When I was talking to him in Paraguay, in front of this church, and I said, well, you know, I don't recognize this denomination. I said, what do you people believe about getting to heaven, being saved, you know? And he said, well, there are 10 things that you have to do. And I said, well, can you tell me? He said, I'm not supposed to. I said, is it a secret? He said, yeah, sort of. We don't tell you number two till you've done number one. Maybe I'd agree with you, but I don't know what number one or number two or number three is. Can you at least let me know? He said, well, don't tell anybody I told you. So he started out and he gave me a list of six things. This was the pastor of the church. The first thing was be baptized. And I said, okay. Second thing was keep the Ten Commandments. He went through six things like that. Not a one of them was faith in Christ. And I said, well, when do you get to faith in Christ? He said, I don't know. I'm only at number six. He said, that one may be in there. He said, I don't know. I said, well, don't you think you ought to find out first? He said, no, they've told me when I complete number six, I'll be told what number seven is. Folks, broad is the way. They all agree. Every religion in the world agrees. You do something, you are something, therefore you aren't going to go to heaven. I was born in a certain religion, and as most of you, I think, or practically all of you know, I was born Jewish. I came to faith in Christ through a study of the Word of God, being challenged to look at the Word of God. And I looked into my Bible, and I believed it. I believe what the Bible says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I was saved because I went to the Bible. That's a big mistake for somebody who's trusting in their own religion. If he opens up enough to look at the Word of God, he's made a fatal mistake for his religion. But he's made the mistake that will lead him to eternal life. Trusting what God says. It's not the broad way. I can remember on many, many occasions people have told me, you have to be wrong. Look at how many of us are in agreement that you're wrong. You know, it doesn't matter how many people agree with me. I always love that quote from Abraham Lincoln. During the height of the Civil War, when people were tired of the war, so many thousands and thousands of soldiers had already died. And people were saying, for what? People in the North, you realize there was a big revolt in New York City over the war and over military conscription. There were people dying in the streets of New York City that didn't want to fight in the war. They were willing to fight to not fight in the war. And they were saying, if the South wants to secede from the Union, let them secede. Why should I go and fight for them? And military troops had to be sent into New York City to restore calm. And at the height of all that, the newspapers criticizing Lincoln for continuing this war, and the North was being defeated at every battle up to that point. Lincoln was walking down the street and a woman approached him. And she said, Mr. Lincoln, are you sure that God's on your side? And Lincoln looked at her and, how would you have answered that question? Everybody disagrees with you. People are fighting to not fight. Everything's going wrong. You're losing every battle. How would you have answered that question? More troops died in the Civil War, more Americans died in the Civil War than any war in history, and that includes the Second World War, because both sides were Americans. Lincoln looked at her and he said, you know, I'm not at all interested whether God is on my side or not. I'm just interested whether I'm on God's side or not. That was the right answer. Because it doesn't matter whether God's on my side. Is God fighting my battle or am I fighting his battle? That's the real question. And folks, when it comes to your salvation, it's not whether God is in your religion, it's whether or not you're doing what God says in his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus begins with an admonition about the straight gate. People may call me narrow. What do I care? Apparently, they call Jesus Christ narrow too. He says, narrow is the way. Straight is the gate. And there are few people. It's not the majority. Few people that enter therein. Folks, truth doesn't depend on majority rules. Do you know that? Truth doesn't change, no matter whether the majority of people agree with it or not. Truth has never changed. It will always be the same. Even when nobody agrees with me, it isn't whether people agree with me or not. I could care less if no one agrees with me. I just want to know that I'm in agreement with God, because that's truth. Now, to explain this, he's going to go through several illustrations now, because the other side of truth is called false. It's called error. It's called wrong. So Jesus here compares it. He says, beware. You know what that word beware means? Does it mean accept a little bit, but not too much? Be content with some of this, but not too much? The word actually means to abstain. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. Abstain from them. It's not all right to accept a little bit of a false prophet. It's not at all right. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Now, we look at them on the outside and we say, he's quoting the Bible. Must be from God. No. The devil also quoted the Bible in the temptation of Christ. Okay. So how can I know if it's a false prophet when he's quoting the Bible and he's telling me to do good things? But something strange about this, you know? But grandmother, what big eyes you have. But grandmother, what big ears you have. But grandmother, what big nose you have. But grandmother, what big teeth you have. What do we call her? What do we call her? Huh? No, what do we call this girl? No, a fool. She goes in and she can't tell the difference between a wolf and her grandmother. She's a fool. This girl is an absolute idiot. She has to look at her grandmother and examine all the teeth and the ears and the nose and everything else to know that this is not her grandmother. She is a fool. I'm not sure what in the world that little story is supposed to be teaching, but it tells me that this girl was never very observant about her grandmother, okay? If she can look at a wolf lying in bed and think that it's her grandmother, she's not very observant. Folks, when it comes to observing, I know we're supposed to believe people. We're supposed to trust what they tell us. Somebody comes and says, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, and so we're supposed to trust that. But when we're looking and saying, what big eyes you have, what big ears you have, yeah, that looks like sheep on the outside, but we're not sure. You know, the Indians used to go out, you know, they'd go buffalo hunting, right? And they put on buffalo skin over them, and the buffalo were fooled. They'd look over there and say, that's a strange-looking buffalo that has a bow and arrow. But they were fooled by this. Folks, we're not buffaloes. The Bible does call us sheep, but we're to do a little bit better than to believe a wolf that has sheep clothing on and comes in and says, I'm a sheep, listen to me, baa. You know, that doesn't sound like baa to me, you know. We're to start examining and listening to what they say. Now, folks, he says, beware of false prophets. You shall know them by their fruits. So now he gives us several illustrations of a false prophet. Do men gather grapes of thorns? What's the answer to that? No, you don't. You don't find a thorn growing grapes on it. Okay? That kind of a plant doesn't grow grapes. Or figs of thistles? Do you? No. You want grapes, you go to a grapevine. You want, some of you may not know that, but if you grew up in Los Angeles, you may not know what a grapevine looks like. But, you know, I grew up with grapevines, and I could identify it before it even had grapes on it. I knew that was a grapevine because of the leaves, and it didn't have thorns growing out of it and so forth. If I go to an oak tree, am I going to get oranges from it? No, not at all. I'm going to get acorns. And just like they say, you know, every mighty oak started out as a little nut. Yeah, it grows acorns. That's its fruit. Every single tree has its own kind of fruit. I don't go to a pine tree and expect to get apples on it. You know? It has pine cones. Every single tree has its different kind of fruit. Now, if you can't tell what kind of a tree it is, you can surely tell if it's a fruit-bearing tree what kind of fruit it is. So one of the Indians actually taught me in the jungle of Paraguay that I could tell the different kinds of trees by smell. He said, you know, even if it doesn't have fruit, you can tell what it is. And he took one of the leaves, he pulled it off of a lemon tree, and he took one off of an orange tree, and he crushed them in his hands, and he stuck it up to my nose. Oh yeah, this one smells like an orange. This one smells like a lemon. You can actually tell because the fruit is embedded in every part of that tree. Everything in that tree bears a resemblance to its fruit. That's the kind of fruit that the tree is going to produce. It's not going to produce a different kind of fruit. So if someone comes and says, I'm really an orange, but it smells like a lemon, folks, what is it? It's a lemon. It's a lemon. It's not an orange. If it smells like a lemon, you know, you can go to this lemon tree back here, and please don't pull all the leaves off, but you could go to this lemon tree back here, and you could look at it, and you could say, these are big. They're nice and orange color. And by the way, that's tremendous lemons. They are the sweetest lemons I've ever found anywhere. But when you eat it, you actually know it's a lemon. It's not an orange. Every fruit tree gives forth its own kind of fruit. So when you come to the Bible here, what he's saying is, these men, they can't help, because on the inside, if they're an oak on the inside, they're not gonna be able to give forth oranges on the outside, okay? What comes out of them is what's in them. Just look at their fruit. God told us we can't judge them. We haven't got any right to say, no, you're not saved, or you are saved. But we can examine their fruit, and we can say, this is not the fruit of a righteous tree. This is the fruit of an unsaved life. So he says in verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Why? Because an orange tree can't bring forth apples. It's impossible. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every evil tree bringeth forth evil fruit. That's the nature of the plant. So when he compares them to what? He's talking about what? False prophets. False prophets. When he compares false prophets to trees, he says the tree can't change its nature. The tree is what it is. Praise God. With human beings, there's only one thing that can change our nature. Amen? And that's salvation through Jesus Christ, where he gives us a new nature. God gives us a new nature, the nature of the Son of God. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Why is it cast into the fire? Because it doesn't give forth good fruit. And it cannot give forth good fruit because it is an evil tree. Folks, we cleared out the jungle in Paraguay. 10 hectares of jungle. I think that's equivalent to around 22 acres with an axe. My father-in-law finally got down there with a chainsaw after we had cleared all that. And boy, was I ever glad for it, because it sure made work easier after that. But when you've chopped out trees that are huge trees out of the jungle of Paraguay with an axe, you know what work is all about. And it was terrible. We went into that jungle. We cleared out that jungle. We had it ready, and we planted corn. But you know something? There were seeds that were lying in that ground. They could have been lying there for centuries. Yes, believe it or not, that had never germinated because they never saw the light of day. You can be standing in the jungle at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You can't tell hardly that it's daylight or not. So dark. The trees just completely cover the ground up. You can imagine that maybe it's 5 o'clock in the evening or 8 o'clock in the morning. All of a sudden, not only did the corn come up, but so did a lot of plants that had never grown. You know, people have said to me, can a seed really last that long? Well, yeah. As a matter of fact, you know that seeds were buried with the pharaohs in Egypt, and thousands of years later, they went in and they took out these jars, clay jars with seeds in them. And they took some of the seeds out and they planted them just to see if they would grow. And they grew after thousands of years. All of a sudden, we got seeds coming up of all kinds of plants. And you know, when it's just a little green thing sticking through the grass, or sticking through the dirt, you can't tell right away whether that was the corn that you just planted or if it's something else. So you got to wait. You got to wait. All of a sudden, when it has acorns on it and the other one has corn on it, then you know that one was not corn. You got to wait till you can see it. But guess what? Those are the first thing they do is to send a root down. And I think that root comes out in China somewhere. Because you're pulling on it, and it seems like that thing is firmly in the ground, and you know that it wasn't growing there a week ago. Yeah. By your fruit, you shall know them. We know the difference in the plants by their fruit. We know the sheep by the way it acts. It doesn't act like a wolf. Sheep doesn't act like a wolf. An apple looks different than a pear. So now he's going to give us another illustration of this, because he's going to bring it down now to actually how we know when men are talking. Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" How do we know the false prophet? Well, one of the first things we know about a false prophet is that he teaches lordship salvation. Okay? He doesn't say that he's believed in Jesus Christ, that he's trusting Christ. He says that his salvation is dependent on making Christ Lord. He says, Lord, Lord. But just because he says, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean that Christ is actually his Lord. The Bible tells us more than 160 times in the New Testament, more than 600 times in the Bible, that we're saved by believing in Jesus Christ. Just believing. This man says, Lord, Lord. He doesn't say, but Lord, I trusted you. I believed you. I believed what the Bible says. No, he says, Lord, Lord. Take a look at all the good things I've done. He doesn't point to his faith. He points to his works. He says, I've prophesied in your name. I've even cast out devils in your name. I've seen people that were supposedly casting out devils. Boy, folks, that's such an easy thing. The demons that they cast out don't even exist according to the Word of God. They cast out demons, like, you know, they say, this guy, he's got a demon of eating too much. Where do you find that in the Bible? You know, the Bible talks about responsibility, you know. If I eat too much, it's my responsibility. Amen? That's not the devil that made me do it. That was me that made me do it, right? I know one man yesterday said that he ate two plates of breakfast. I said, well, it's for sure a thing that the men have good breakfast. He said, yeah, I had two plates, and then I went back and got another plate of fruit. And he was saying, I think, six pancakes. And he was going down the list of all the things that he ate. And I said, please tell my wife that I didn't eat that much. And he only laughed. Afterward, he said to me, how much did you eat, Pastor? I didn't notice. I was too busy eating. you know, that's not a demon. Amen? That's the guy decided to eat so much. And that's fine. You know, if he wants to eat, let him eat. But don't blame it on a demon. And they'll cast out demons like that. Folks, these are easy things to do. The guy that says, Lord, Lord, he points to his works. He says, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I've done many wonderful things in your name. I built hospitals in your name. But folks, that's not what salvation is all about. Salvation may cause me to do some wonderful things, but it's Jesus Christ who's doing those things through me. Salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him alone for my salvation. So Jesus says, you want to know the false prophet? Look at his message of salvation. He says, Lord, Lord. But he doesn't trust in Christ. And notice Christ's response to him. When he says, Lord, Lord, to Christ, and talks about all the wonderful things he's done, and how he has prophesied in his name, cast out devils in his name done many wonderful works. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. He doesn't say, I knew you at one time, but I forgot you. He doesn't say, yeah, one time I knew you, you were saved, but then you lost it when you quit trusting me. No, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He calls it iniquity, what they did in Jesus' name, and calling him Lord. These are false prophets. Beware of them. Beware of them. Therefore, verse 24 says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came. You could say also the earthquakes. And the winds blew and beat the house, beat that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. I like that little song the kids sang, Jesus is the rock of my salvation. And he is. This is the stone, said Peter, which was rejected by you builders. The same has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men by whereby we must be saved. Now, what was the name that he was referring to? He says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is the stone. Folks, we never must mistake the fact that the Bible clearly tells us that our lives must be built upon the rock, and the rock is Christ Jesus. Anything else, your house is going to fall. Now, let me tell you, how many of you have built your house on a rock? I'm talking about literally now. How many of you live in a house that was built on a rock? Let me see your hand. Okay, in the San Fernando Valley, how far down would you have to go to find a rock? How far down? Now, I'm not talking about a little pebble or a stone. I'm talking about foundation rock. Well, let me tell you a little secret. If you're living in a house in LA that was built according to building code, your house is built on a rock. Because the first thing that you do when you're going to build a house is that you dig about 3 feet down and you pour in concrete. What is that? It's your foundation. And the foundation of your house, therefore, is a rock, because men have discovered that God is right. Can you believe it? Of all things, God is actually right. The Bible is even right on building codes. If you just stick the wood on the ground, not only will the termites take it away very quickly, but there's nothing to hold that house together. The slightest tremor, and that house is going to fall down. It has no foundation, and the foundation must be a rock. So we have found a way to make rocks liquid, and we pour it into this hole, and we build the house on a rock. We call that process concrete. The Bible is right. Your house has to be built on a rock, or else any kind of natural thing that comes along, rain, hurricanes, tornadoes, anything is going to take that house down. Anything. And a house has a lot better chance of resisting any of those things if it's built on a rock. What the Bible said that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ 2 millennia ago is still true today. So he says, that was the wise man. And then it says, and everyone, verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the beat upon the house, and an earthquake came. And what happened? And it fell. And great was the fall, or the ruin of it. Great was the fall of it. Let me tell you, when you don't follow the Bible's admonitions, it's a tremendous shame. It's a tremendous fall. It's a tremendous ruin. it's a tremendous disaster. And in your life personally, not listening to what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say will be a tremendous disaster for you. Because it doesn't matter what religion you are. I'm not telling you that all Baptists go to heaven. I know a lot of Baptists that are not saved. I know from every religion people that are not saved. Because religion doesn't save anyone. The only thing that saves you is faith in Jesus Christ. The only thing that could ever save the soul is believing what God says in His Word, trusting Him for salvation. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Oh, hold it. Do you realize that when the passage actually ends, it compares Christ now to the scribes? Which one of them was the false prophet? Which one was true? Was it Jesus or the scribes? Which one was telling the truth, Jesus or the scribes? Jesus. Do you know that the people listened to Christ talk about false prophets? And the religious people of His day, they looked at them and said, He's talking about them. They are the ones that teach the Word of God with no authority. Jesus Christ teaches the Word of God with authority. So let me just conclude this by saying this. There's only one interpretation for every verse in the Bible. Only one. Only one interpretation. There may be many illustrations, there may be many applications, but there's only one interpretation. The scriptures say, Peter said, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. No scripture is of private interpretation. There's only one interpretation. It's God's interpretation. Amen? It's not my interpretation, nor the Pope's interpretation, nor the Dalai Lama's interpretation, or Lama Dalai, or whatever his name is. It is Jesus Christ's words and God's interpretation. I'm not interested in what any man may interpret from the Word of God. I'm interested in what God has to say, because God meant what He said and said what He meant. The scribes did their own interpretation. They had a way around every verse in the Bible. You heard it over in England. That Anglican priest said, it's all right to steal as long as you're stealing at Christmas time from some big department store. Just not a mom and pop shop. Okay? Folks, that must be in my Bible somewhere because it was said by some famous theological expert. It's all right to steal. Let me see, in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal from mom and pop shops, but it's all right from big department stores. That must be what's in the Bible, right? No, it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Because all scripture, there is not a single one of them that is of private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, I need to read what God says. Just believe what God says. Jesus taught the Word of God. He taught it with authority, not like the scribes who gave everything a different interpretation. Beware of false prophets. They may come in sheep's clothing, but on the inside, they're actually a wolf. Let's pray.